Everyone who's able to make that with us, we have visitors in our audience tonight. I'd like to welcome you here to the Kenwood Church of Christ. Let you know you're welcome back at any opportunity that you have. Times of services are listed in the back, Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for worship with Bible classes to follow about 10:15. Sunday afternoon worship, 4 o'clock. And then Wednesdays at 7 p.m. for classes for all ages and a short worship service. Just to kind of let you all know about the layout of the class. If you weren't here last night, it's a very open class. It's a place where if you have a comment or a question, you're more than welcome to speak up about it. But if you do, make sure you speak up where we can hear. I know myself and others may have some hearing difficulties. So just make sure you speak up loud and clear for people to hear that, because I'm sure everyone would like to hear what you have to say. This evening, we're going to be looking at three separate miracles that Jesus performs. And these miracles are based on His powers over nature. And we're going to see some pretty amazing things. This saying for the week that, wow, did Jesus just do that? Or did He really do that? Yes, and we're going to see those things tonight that made people say, wow, and make us today still say, wow. We're also going to look at a couple Old Testament examples as well. And we're going to break a story down that we've heard from our childhood, but I think sometimes we just think a little bit about it. We don't see the other meanings that are found within it. I'm talking about the story of Jonah, and we're going to look at that tonight as well. But if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to open up to Mark, the 4th chapter. Mark 4. And if you want to put your marker there, that's kind of where we'll be anchored tonight. Mark, the 4th chapter, the latter part of that, verse 35, is where we're going to look at. Mark 4 and verse 35 says this. On the same day when evening had come, He had said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took Him along in the boat as He was. And the other little boats were also with Him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But He was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke Him and said to Him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then He arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. But He said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey Him?" We've got a pretty kind of sketchy situation going on here, do we not? Jesus and His apostles are out on this boat in the Sea of Galilee, and this storm comes up. Now, I've been on a boat all of my life for the most part, and there's been two times that I've been scared on the water, and both of them have been during storms. I remember when I was probably 5 years old. We went on a trip for years. Every year, the first week of May, and yeah, my dad would take me out of school for it. My mom wasn't pleased with that. But we'd go to Real Foot Lake down in Tennessee, and it's this huge swamp. And if you don't know the lake, everything looks the same out there. There's cypress trees, there's lily pads, and it was my dad, my grandma, my grandmother, my grandpa, and me. So there's four of us in this 20-foot bass boat. And this storm comes up out of nowhere. I mean, it's pitch black. The thunder is rolling. Lightning's coming down. And you're standing there holding a 7-foot lightning rod in your hand, essentially. Well, the fish are biting. If any of you know my dad, do you think we're leaving anytime soon? No. You only leave when it gets right on top of you. You wait the very last minute. I was scared. I was 5 years old. We're out in the middle of this swamp, and this storm's coming up. So He takes me, and He puts me up under the console where His foot is, driving on the pedal. And so every time we hit a wave, because you know the wind's not calm at all, you know what my head's doing? It's hitting the top of this console every time. And they're just, but I'm staying dry. I was scared that day. I mean, that was a frightening experience. But what do we find Jesus doing? Now, granted, He wasn't in a 20-foot bass boat doing 60 miles an hour. But what's He doing when this storm comes? He's sleeping. Now, I've had some pretty good naps on a boat before, but nothing in a situation with what's going on. It says that what was happening to the boat during this time? The water was coming over the sides. And you can imagine now these apostles, you got to remember, what were some of these men's trade? What was their job? They were accustomed to being on a boat, right? On this sea. They knew this sea like the back of their hand. So what's it tell you about this storm here? If they're to the point where they are fearful and scared. It's a pretty bad storm, isn't it? I mean, this isn't your passing shower. But Jesus is asleep at the bottom of this boat. Let's just take some guesses here for a second. Let's hear some opinions. There's more to this than Jesus just being asleep, is there not? What's he trying to get? What's the message in this? What's the point in this? Well, it's going to test their faith, but even before that, trust in who or what? Yeah, that could definitely be something. But why can Jesus truly sleep through this? He could stop at any time he wanted to. Who's in charge of it? He is. He's God in the flesh. If he wanted it to be slick as glass out there, what's he going to do? Well, he's going to do it. He goes up there and says, cut it out. And what happens? It stops. Now, human nature allows us to be concerned at times, does it not? I think it's all right to be fearful at times. I still don't think the apostles here knew who Jesus was. Do you agree with that? Because when they come to him, they say teacher in some versions. They don't address him as Lord. They don't address him as Christ here. They don't realize his true power and his magnitude. And I would even argue after his resurrection, they still don't know his true power. Danny? Yeah? And you gotta, we give apostles a hard rap sometimes. But they see all these things. But it was, and I know this was prophesied about and everything, but to really think, is this the one that they've been talking about that's in my life that I see every day? Is this really the one? Is this the true Messiah? You can see where there might be some doubts with that. But he goes, they say, after this, they're going to have a reaction. They're going to start putting the pieces of the puzzle together. Hey, not the average Joe gets up and stands on the front of the deck of the boat and says, peace be still, and it happens, right? We all ever, as kids, scared of thunderstorms? I mean, it's all right. You can say it. Some of you still might be scared of them. Nature has a way of putting us in our place sometimes, does it not? You got to respect water. You got to respect lightning. That's for sure. How much power? Does anybody know how much power is in one lightning bolt? Yeah, enough to kill you. And they say we're not able to harness a lightning bolt currently. I would say maybe they could, but back in 1988 they could when Back to the Future, they did it somehow. Enough to power a DeLorean. Well, they say if you were to harness an average-sized lightning bolt, you could run your house, you could run a regular, like a 60-watt bulb for 6 months. Now, 22 million lightning strikes happen a day in the United States. If you were to harness all that, you could power your house for about 6 years in one day's time. That saves. LG&E wouldn't like that too much, though. But, you know, you can see a lightning bolt across the sky from a long ways, right? I mean, they jump out at you. Does that show God's power? You know, Ray, go ahead, you're fine.
No, I was going to say,
does anybody have a guess about how wide a lightning bolt is? I mean, you can see it from miles away, right? You know how wide a lightning bolt is? Somebody give me some number. 5 miles wide? A foot? A lightning bolt is an inch wide. Now, how in the world did Stephen get 5 miles? No, I'm joking. How can we see something that far away, but it's just an inch wide? that shows me God's power. That is so, there's so much energy coming from the heavens, from what He has constructed and spoke into existence. That is a way to show His power, is it not? God, has God ever used nature to put people in their place? Think back to the book of Genesis. God looked down at the earth and He was sad for what He had made, right? He says, I'm going to use something that we see as rain as a blessing. He said, I'm going to use it against you with that. What else? Sodom and Gomorrah. We knew the wickedness of that city was too great that God was going to wipe it off the map in the first place. And Lot got out. What else do we see? The plagues of Egypt. Egypt at that time was the most powerful nation in control, right? They had pharaohs, they had dynasties, armies, they were advanced, they had chariots with their warfare. There wasn't anybody who compared to the Egyptians. God brought them down by Mother Nature, did He not? Think about what are some of the things that He used against them as far as nature goes? Insects, right? Think about the locusts coming through and devouring everything in their path. The flies, frogs, the hail, darkness, all those things. Did God have a purpose for those things? What was His purpose for that? You know, a pharaoh in Egyptian time, he was considered a god among men. He really was. He was worshipped with this. And who controlled whether the people of Israel left or not for some period of time? Who said it? Pharaoh. Now, God could have changed Pharaoh's heart like that, could He not let him go the first time? But God was showing Himself to them. He was showing that the people, you're going to trust in Me through this. Because we're going to go out in this wilderness, and you've got to trust that I'm here for you all. I'm going to do these things to show My power. I'm going to be with you through this. You're going to see it through these frogs, through the water turning to blood, the flies, the locusts. All these things are proof that I am the one true God. That's a current. That I am is a present state, is it not? And that's signified a living God with that. Now, does God use nature for good things? Look back in Mark 4. What's the purpose of this, you think? Now, it doesn't directly say, but I would argue that God uses this storm here on this body of water for a specific reason. It gave Jesus an opportunity, did it not? What opportunity did it give Him? That God had given Him that power. That He was over all things. That it was within Him. Now, like I said, 2,000 years later, we're still talking about this same story, are we not? And the sister passage to that's over in Luke 8. Turn over to Luke 8. Luke 8, let's look at that real quick. Luke talks about it as well. Luke doesn't have as many verses on it, but he does offer a perspective that it's worth noting. Justin, do you care to read Luke 8, 22 through 25? Luke even says that they were in jeopardy, does it not? That they were the waves were coming over the boat. What does Jesus say to them at the end of verse 25 there, though? There's a specific word that comes into it. Where's your faith? Last night, that story we looked at, about the paralytic man coming down through the roof. Why did Jesus heal him there? Because of his faith. Right. What's Jesus trying to emphasize in His early teachings here? Where's your faith at? He's trying to drive this point home because He has to get these people to realize who He is, what He is, and what He is capable of. And when they get on that bandwagon, in a sense, They know there's great things that can come from that. He says, you have faith as a mustard seed. What can you do with it? Move mountains with it. Now, not figuratively speaking, but you can do great things with that. But back to the question before. Does God use nature for good? Do you care to elaborate on that, David? A little bit of a yard. You can look at all the different organisms that are found there. And matter of fact, each one of those things has a purpose. Whether we know its purpose yet or not, there is a purpose. You look at that little bitty ant. What purpose do you think an ant serves? Part of nature, right? What's it serve? The intelligence that are found within an ant. What are ants famous for? Working, right? And they work together. They can carry things multiple times their body sizes. That's incredible. But they work together and they build these huge mounds and these tunnels and houses, and they have their own communities within there. The smallest of creatures. But there's something to be learned from them, is there not? You think about everything within the sea. On this date back in 1977, anybody know what movie came out? Jaws, right? We're going to the beach in 2 weeks. I'm not watching it before we go there. Sharks, as scary and as intimidating and as cool as they may be, they have a purpose, do they not? Look at the smallest of creatures to the largest. They are the garbage of the ocean. They clean it up. They're garbage men are there. They all have purpose, and God designed each and every creature for a specific purpose. I love to be in the outdoors. And to me, there's nothing more beautiful than a November morning when the sun starts coming through the trees and the forest starts coming alive, and a big 10-point buck. That puts the icing on the cake. But just getting out and seeing God's creation, it shows you His magnificence, and it just gives you a peek into His mind, that His thoughts within this, to put everything into existence, whether it be the leaves and how they produce our oxygen for us to breathe, the plants and the great resources that come from them. He's in control, and He puts these things in charge to show that He is, and He is I am. He is all these things. I want you to turn your Bibles over to go to Luke 5. Let's take a stop in Luke 5 before we go over to Jonah. So here we go. The apostles, they're going out in the area they're from and they're spending a lot of time with. Luke 5, verse 4, in Sea of Galilee here again. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, verse 4 here, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he followed at Jesus, fell at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, son of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to the land, they forsook all and followed him. Now I tell you what, if people ask what kind of superpower you'd want to have or I'd want to have, I'd want to have that one. Because there's been many a days out on those lakes, there ain't nothing biting. You can't buy a bite. And jokingly, I'll be on the front of the boat and say, "Dad, cast on the other side of the boat." Nothing ever happens though. But Peter, and they've been out all night, and Peter says, "Lord, we've been out here fishing all night, and we ain't got nothing to show for it." He says, I know what's going on, but let's go back out. Let's get all the gear back up, set sail again, and we're going to go out there. He says, "When we get out there, just throw it on the other side of the boat." And boy, they bring a catch in. The boat's sinking, but it ain't because no storm this time, is it? Why? Because they have such a great harvest. Now, was this so Peter and them could make a bunch of money and sell those fish with? and have a good day's catch and go home and brag about all the fish they caught. But what's the intended reaction to be? Right, but also look before that. What's Peter say? About verse 7 or 8 there. He says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. What? We go back to Mark 4. What were they saying then at the end of that? Once he calmed the sea, what were they saying? Danny, you said it earlier. Who is this? What's Peter saying now? Lord, he knows his divinity, does he not? And it's changed to a spiritual thing. Because what does Peter describe himself as? A lowly fisherman who couldn't catch anything that night? A sinner. That was the purpose of that miracle there. Jesus had every bit of control over that whole situation to prove that his dignity and who he was. Because John 20, verse 31 says, all these things were recorded. Why? So that you may believe. That was the purpose Jesus did it then. Turn over to Jonah 1 now. Jonah 1 is probably where we'll hang out for the next 15 minutes or so. There's more to this story than Jonah just getting swallowed by a fish. There's so much more to it. And I guess I didn't put it all together in this context. I never studied it in the fact of God or Jesus having power over nature. There's more to it that's going to happen later on in the book, at the end of the book. That's a life lesson as well. But the first three verses of Jonah, what's going on there in chapter 1, those first three verses? Yeah, Jonah's been called by God. He says, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. Nineveh was a huge city. It was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. But what is Nineveh known for? Huh? Jonah ain't going to preach there because they're good people, is he? They are, spiritually speaking, wicked and unfaithful people, correct? What's Jonah's reaction to this? Huh? I'm getting as far away from here as I can, right? He goes literally to the other end. Tarsus was located in the southern part of Spain. He's trying to go as far as he can away from this. He's literally going to another continent from Asia Minor to get away. Well, let's examine this story a little bit. And there's something I hadn't noticed about this until I was studying for this. Beginning in verse 4. But the Lord sent a great wind on the sea. First off, who tells you who's in charge right there? Jonah thinks he's in charge, right? He's going to get away from things. Can't escape, though. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down in the lower parts of the ship, had laid down and was fast asleep. Now, I don't know what it is about people back then, but they could sleep through storms out on these ships. But the captain came down to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper?" He's basically saying, what are you doing? We're up here trying to save the ship, save our lives, and you're down here in peaceful sleep. Arise, call on your God. Do something. Perhaps your God will consider us, so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Now, do you think that was just coincidence or luck that lot fell on Jonah at the time? This was like what we'd say, I guess, and correct me if I'm wrong, but like, You pull the short straw in a sense, right? They'd cast these dice or whatever they used, and it lands on Jonah. Well, these sailors here, they're going to have something to say about it. Verse 8, "Then they said to him, 'Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? For what is your occupation, and where do you come from?' What is your country, and of what people are you? So he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. What does Jonah say at the end of there? What's he telling these people? Without saying it, what's he saying? Well, what's he in charge of right now in their situation? He's kind of the reason it's coming upon him. Because down in verse 11, I think it's going to tell us. Verse 10 says, he told them everything that was kind of going on. And so, what are they going to decide to do to old Jonah? Hey, your extra cargo too. And he tells them this. Let's read this. Verse 10, then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. Now, and he said to them, pick me up, throw me into the sea, then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me. He's saying God is in control of this, and he's trying to show me something right now, is he not? Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. So the longer Jonah is on this boat, what's happening? It's getting worse, is it not? After he told them to get rid of him, what do they try and do? They try and go back to land. But God's saying, no, that's not going to work. What is it? So what are they going to do? They throw him overboard, right? Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. God's using his creation for what he's intended for his current plan, is he not? He had a plan for Jonah, correct? Something for him to do. Well, he had a plan for the people of Nineveh. Absolutely. It kind of goes to what we were talking about last night about what were we willing to do for others with that. But look what happens immediately. Go ahead, Bob. God has taught us a lot of things in a lot of different ways, has he not? We can read of things. We can see things that have happened in history. We can read these great stories and look at accounts. But it really hits home when it happens to us, does it not? Sometimes I don't think we give God enough credit for things. He's got his hand in a lot more than we realize. Using things. Providence of God. His hand's in a lot of things. We say, well, that's funny that happened that way. Well, there's more to it than being funny. Think. My granny, she used to have a saying. She goes, and Aunt Marcia, you know this, she said, don't whittle on God's end of the stick. Don't doubt what he can do with it. There's been some moments where we look at something coming, a storm coming, we see it far off, and we say, that ain't no good, right? Nothing good's going to come from this. But you know what? It may cause you to see what kind of relationship you are with God. How your heart is. Am I the only one who's ever had that experience? It makes you think. You see something. We were, me and my dad, we were working our garage, and when I was living at home, we were working in the garage one day. And I forget what, we were doing something with the garage door, and we had it shut, and a storm came up. And my dad was standing on a stool in the garage. Us Wilson, we need stools for things. And he's working on this, and this lightning bolt hits in our front yard. Like, literally, you see it come down, and it shoots a bolt of electricity through the ground, and knocks my dad off the stool from where he was holding on to the garage. and things like that, they make you think a little bit, do they not? And God uses all kinds of things. Let's just think about the power of God here for a moment. When they toss Jonah over, what happens to the sea? It's immediate, isn't it? God was trying to get a point across. And when God wants a point to come across, does He do it soft? No. Now, let's look at the other part of this. What happens to Jonah? Everybody, come on. What happens to Jonah? He gets swallowed up by a whale, right? A fish. So, he'd got it, prepared it for him. So, we've seen God in charge of nature as far as the weather goes, but now what's He in charge of as part of nature? It's creation, right? With nature. And don't ask me how. Don't come to me after class asking how Jonah survived in that. Well, I can tell you that's just God's power. Or in that fish, God's power. Mike. Right. Well, look back at the beginning. Who were they shouting out to, and who were they praying to in the beginning of it?
Their own gods.
But once Jonah goes overboard and everything's as he told them, and it calms down again, who are they praying to, Mike? Or making sacrifices to? The Lord God Almighty. You think God used that for a reason? Jonah wasn't the only intent there with it. And that's a great takeaway, David. Jonah should have been thrown overboard in the first place for not helping when everything was getting tossed over. No, but that's exactly right, David. But the change that occurs in these men is because of God's power and His control over nature. Absolutely. And at the end of we know Jonah, and this was a humbling 3 days, was it not? I mean, you can't see anything. David, were you going to say something? Can't see anything in front of you. It's darkness. The smell is torrential. It's horrible. God used nature to show Jonah, when I tell you to do something, just do it. And what's that mean for us today? The same thing. Now, He might use some odd circumstances, we say. I doubt, though, that we'll be in the belly of a fish, but I'm not going to doubt what God can do or what He would do. But when He tells us to do something, we need to do it. And this is a great learning example. When we look at the Egyptians, even back to the plagues, when God tells you to do something, when He says, let my people go, you better let them go, because I will humble you quick. Pride comes before the what? Fall. And God will, He will humble us quickly with that. I want to look at one, and also later in the story, what I was alluding to earlier about the plant that comes up over Jonah. God sends that plant, does He not, to give him shade over the sun? But the next day, what's He do? He sends the worm and eats the plant. What's He telling Jonah again? I'm in control of this, Jonah. Don't get too big of a head on you, because you went in there and you converted a bunch of people, and the king said we all need to sacrifice and do these things. It's because of me, Jonah. We'll look at one more. Turn your Bibles over to Matthew, the 14th chapter. And this is where we'll conclude our study tonight. I'm not going to take the time to read all this, but it is a story I do believe we have heard at some point in our lives. The apostles are out on the ship in the middle of the night. They're on the Sea of Galilee. And it says that the wind was coming about at a good pace. The waves were coming. And what does Jesus do to him here? What's he walks out on the water to him. And you can imagine you wake up in the middle of the night and you see this figure coming across. Am I dreaming or am I awake? And what do they even refer to him as at one point? A ghost, right? And he does this, and we have good old Peter. Peter says, Lord, let me come out there with you. And you got to give Peter credit, because what were the other guys still doing? They're in the boat, right? We know Peter walks out there and he eventually takes his eyes off Jesus. And he sinks. And he says, Lord, help me. Verse 31 says, immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little what?
Faith.
Why did you doubt? And when they get into the boat, when they got in the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. Jesus shows his power over nature from Mark, the fourth chapter, when they're saying, who is this man? Then we have Peter going, I'm a sinner, a lowly man, Lord. And then lastly, what are they doing here? Verse 31. You are the Son of God. What has Jesus done through these miracles? He's proven who he was. Were they effective? Absolutely. When God does these things, we better start paying attention and take notice of it and see how much power and how much glory he truly has within nature. Take a moment this week to just look at nature, to take it in, to think about the beauty of it. You know, we create these little things, whether at work or at projects. We're really proud of them. Then we look at what God does. Thank you for your time. Thank you for your attention. Tomorrow night, come back. We're going to be looking at Jesus' power over Satan. I've asked Joe to close us in a word of prayer.